Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Our part in the equation, and some people, they believe that once you get saved, you can just do anything, that whatever you want to do is fine, and God's got all that covered because of the cross. And Paul addresses that stuff so clearly. I mean, you would have to intentionally misinterpret Colossians 2 and Colossians 3 to miss the points that he lays out. And I appreciate that so much, because this has kind of been a struggle of mine for 30 years, you know. And I don't know. I've shared, how many times have I talked about John Voight, and he's laying in the floor praying and crying out to God and telling God, "God, this is so hard." He's a follower of Jesus. And he said he heard the audible voice of the Lord. And he said the Lord told him, he said, "It's supposed to be hard." I believe that. Paul makes this radical statement in the book of Philippians. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's supposed to be hard. It's not all supposed to be a piece of cake. And I don't know why we think it is, but it's not biblical. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." And if you struggle with Paul's writings, then you sure better not struggle with Jesus. He's the final authority. And he said, "You're going to have some trouble. It's just a reality." He said, "But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." In other words, I've overcome the world system. I've overcome the things that are going to bring trouble against you. And if you'll just get in my system, you will be victorious. Ryan alluded to that tragedy that took place in Skytook this past week, when the young man was killed, I believe, in an automobile accident, if I'm not mistaken. And it's just a terrible, terrible event. And I don't believe God had anything to do with that. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so we know who the thief is. And I believe God took what the enemy meant for harm and turned it around for good. Because Brother Gerald Freeman at the Ascension Church, I saw a post on social media. They baptized 28 people Wednesday, and most of them were teenagers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's just one congregation, and I think he maybe was a member there, or his parents or something. But I'm sure that there's kids in other congregations too. Because preachers have said it how many times? You don't know that you're going to wake up in the morning. And I'm still going to do it because I think it's better visual than it is me talking about it. And I've mentioned it several times. Stu Henderson saw it at a funeral he preached. And he had this brand new half-inch rope. And it just went everywhere, went out the back of the church. And the thought was that rope was eternal. It had no... had no beginning and had no end. But we have a beginning. And God starts us on this trail of eternity. And you just take a little old piece of rope, which is inaccurate, but it's a good visual. Because you can try to figure any number into infinity, which equals eternity, which is an oxymoron, because nothing equals eternity. And it's always zero. It doesn't matter if it's 100 trillion years. You try to place that in the line of eternity, it's nothing. But the visual is we have this short space of time. And people spend most of their lives for this tiny segment of time called retirement. They will plan and they will save, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. There's nothing wrong with laying up a storehouse for your children's children. It's biblical. But if we spend our entire lives planning for this short period of time called retirement, and we have failed for the rest of eternity to make plans, then we have wasted the vastness and the most important thing that ever is in front of us. I'm telling you, we've got to wake up, and we got to wake up kids, and we got to wake up adults, and we got to convince people that this gospel is true. And that's why I'm teaching what I'm teaching, because you need to know how to preach the gospel. The gospel is not leading someone in some simple prayer and patting them on the back and telling them that they're saved. Who are you to pat anyone on the back and tell them you're saved? I don't tell people they're saved. I mean, I'm sure I have, but I try to shy away from that. That's way over my pay grade. You know how many people I know are saved in this room right now? One. I'm pretty sure she is. She's given me every indication that she is. She is my Holy Ghost barometer. I can look at her and see how much of the Spirit is moving in the room, because I'm not that sensitive compared to her. She is in like Flynn. I have my best times when it's just me and Jesus. I don't understand that, because I would love to roll around in the floor. I have occasionally. It's wonderful. It just doesn't happen very often for me. I can't explain that. But we've got to know how to preach the gospel. We got to know what the gospel is. We got to know how this thing works. Because if God sends in people, and I believe if He gets us where we're supposed to be, that He will, then we're going to have to take care of these people and disciple them. And if we're just patting them on the back, telling them everything's going to be all right, we're not doing a very good job of it. We need to be able to tell people what they need to do in order to be followers of Jesus. And the most important thing that we'll ever tell people, it really is all about Jesus. You can't come to God any other way. God is so far out of our reach that it's impossible for you to ever get to Him. There's a lot of people that say, you just need to go after God. Well, where do you look for that? You've heard it. Go after God. Well, where is He? The Bible says He's in the third heaven. Well, where's that? I don't know. So just how are you supposed to do that without some vast amount of help? It really is all about Jesus. If Jesus doesn't lead you to Him, you're never going to find Him. If the Holy Spirit does not draw you and tell you about this wonderful Savior and explain to Him the depths of His love and His passion toward you, if you are not listening to the Holy Spirit, you'll never know how much Jesus wants to come and be with you. He wants to come every time two or three are gathered. But so often they fail the most important part of that equation. They gather, but it's really not in His name. Because He is an all or nothing God. It has to be all about Jesus. And Paul settles that in Colossians chapter 2. And he settles it so beautifully. In verse 16, he makes this radical statement. So let no one, this is Colossians 2 and 16, so let no one judge you. Now that word so very easily could have been translated therefore. There are like three or four therefore statements in these two chapters, but there is two of them that are of paramount importance, and this is one of them. Because of everything else I just told you, Paul is saying, when he says therefore, you need to go back in what he was talking about before. Because what he was talking about before is why we can do what he says to do. So we have to back up to about verse 8. You can go further back than that, but 8 through 15 pretty well covers it. So just a quick review of what Paul is telling the church at Colossae. Verse 8, Paul says, beware lest someone plunder you or take you captive through philosophy or deceit. Right there it is. Oh, honey, it's going to be all right. You're good. Where's that at? Where is that in the scripture? I can show you where the Bible says that we are to make assessment of our faith. We are to find out whether or not we really are in the faith. I can show you that. I can show you where he says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But I cannot find anywhere where some preacher patting you on the back, telling you it's going to be okay, makes a mount, hill of beans. Makes no difference. Whew, I don't want to be that preacher that stands before the eternal creator and say, why did you tell them that everyone was okay? Well, I thought they were. I didn't want to hurt their feelings. You understand that the day of atonement starts tonight, and Paul is, he's going to address that and tell us, don't let anybody judge you about those kind of things. And so I'm not here to try to judge you. But I'm telling you, we're in the season, and it's a season of repentance. It's a season of renewing our mind. It's a season of believing what the Bible says, and it really is all about Jesus. Paul said, let no one plunder you or take you captive through philosophy or deceit according to the traditions of men and not according to Christ. Right there it is. It has got nothing to do with the traditions of men. It has nothing to do with the Southern Baptists or the Pentecostals or the Charismatics or the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Catholics or any other group or body. They have nothing to do with anything if everything is not involving Jesus. People are carrying around loads of deceit in traditions of men. Because they consider some building or some organization to be their avenue and their access, and that's never going to work. There's some people, and golly, help me, Lord. Take for an instance somebody, a family moving to a new city. They won't even consider praying about where to go to church. I told you all the story, didn't I? This is a town of about 70 people. Haven't I told you this? And there were three churches in this town. There was a Christian and a Methodist and a Pentecostal church. And the three pastors got together and they said, you know, this is stupid. There's 70 people in this town. We don't need three churches. Let's just all come together and be one church. And so they were trying to figure out what they were going to be. And the Methodist and the Christian pastor, they decided that we're going to be a Christian church. And the Pentecostal pastor hit the table. He said, I've been Pentecostal for 45 years and no one can make a Christian out of me. That's a problem. Everything has to be according to Christ. Paul warns against false teachers. In verse 9, Christ is the fullness of God in a human body. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Gospels tell us all about Jesus. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus in the Gospels. Not a single time can you find it in the Gospels where somebody approached Jesus and said, Jesus, I need you to help me. I need you to heal me. I need you to heal somebody that I love. I need you to heal somebody that I care about. I've got this thing. I've been packing it around for 38 years, 16 years, my entire life, Jesus. And if you'll just touch me. Not a single time did he not heal them. Every single time he healed them. Every single time. He would raise them from the dead. He would cause leprosy to disappear. He would open blind eyes, deaf ears, cause tongues to talk, cast out devils. And he's the same right now as he was 2,000 years ago walking around on the planet. And the same spirit that raised him from the dead now dwells in us. It really is all about Jesus. Verse 10 says, we are complete in him. And he is above every demonic and angelic force. God has elevated him above every name that is named, and we have got to start believing this stuff. I'm talking about the power of the gospel. Verse 11 says, the power of sin has been cut off from us in him. He circumcised. It's a circumcision made without hands. It's the cutting away of sinful flesh and giving us a new and a right spirit in him. Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, sin had killed us, but Jesus made us alive in himself, forgiving us from all wrongdoing. If he doesn't do anything else, that's enough. Verse 14, Jesus took all the records in heaven. That included all the sin we've ever committed. He nailed it to his cross. Max Lucado said God took all of our sin, placed it on his son, and he punished it there. Verse 15 says he disarmed every voice that could be raised against us, publicly humiliating them and stripping everyone of the right to speak against us concerning sin. Jesus once and for all time won the war against sin. Hallelujah! That's the gospel. That's what we're to believe. And if you don't get this part right, if you don't get that part right, then you can't do all the things that he tells us to do afterwards. Because if you are still determined that some of this hinges on you. Well, you know, I just got to keep going after God. Where's that at? I'm a firm believer in seeking the Lord. But I seek him through Jesus. He wants to fellowship with me. It's his desire. Whenever I go to prayer in the morning, the Lord wants to be there. The only reason he would not show up is because I go there in my strength, my ability, because I think I'm a good person, whatever. Well, I'm Pentecostal, so he's going to show up. No, he's going to show up because he loves me. Because I am his beloved son in whom he's well pleased. And he did all of that. He did it all. He forgave me of every iniquity, every transgression, everything that I've ever done. All the writing of the handwriting of the ordinance that was against me. It's all done away with. Do you know how good that feels? Because if you don't, you can. If you will believe Jesus, he'll take away the weight of sin. He'll take away the burden of it. There's no reason for a Christian to carry the burden of sin. If you're carrying your burden of sin, it's because of a couple of things. But the very first one that we have to look at this morning or afternoon or whenever it is that we've got to make sure that we have it right with Jesus. We've got to make sure that we understand there's no way I can get to God without him. And so there's no way I can stay in God without him. And so I must keep believing what he did for me in my life. And then every voice that tries to come against you, that's what he said, let no one judge you. If you have it right that Jesus is everything, if you get that part right, then he said, so let no one judge you. No angels, no demons, no people, no voice. And when you get saved, you're going to hear them all. I'm telling you, the day most people get saved, the devil says you didn't really get saved. And he'll start in on us with so many things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just relentless, the garbage that he pounds us with. And we need to stand on verse 16. Hit the road, Jack. You can't judge me because I've got things right between me and Jesus. I have no hope outside of him. All of my faith is in him. I have fully trusted in him. The blood of Jesus has washed me and made me clean. It's got nothing to do with what I did or what I deserve or what I've earned. I didn't earn any of this. Salvation is the free gift of God. He offered it. I took it. I'm walking in it. I believe it. Hallelujah. Once you get that right, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And why would he say that? Because he was living in a time, and we don't know. I mean, nobody knows for sure. Is this before Acts 15 or after Acts 15? Nobody knows. So if somebody writes an article and they say, yeah, I know Paul had already been to Jerusalem and the council of the apostles, and the apostles had already given him instruction as to what was required of the Gentiles. Nobody knows that. They just don't know. I don't know. They don't know. Nobody knows. I like to think it was before. I like to think that Paul was so led by the Spirit. Because that's what they were accusing him of. Do you understand what God... You know why people were trying to kill Paul? Because he was preaching you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That's why they were trying to kill him. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that that was the accusation they were making. He was telling people they don't have to follow the law to be saved. And it was ticking off religious spirits. And that the apostles in Jerusalem ended up agreeing. They said, here, if you just do these few things, don't eat blood. That's a hard one. If you don't like overcooked steak. I had somebody tell me that's not that pink stuff really ain't blood, so that's what I'm running with. Don't eat blood. Don't eat things strangled. Don't eat things offered to idols. And stay away from sexual perversion. Well, what's sexual perversion? Any sex outside of the covenant of marriage. That's how simple it is. It's not complicated. Bill Johnson says this, the gospel is simple, but it's not easy. Remember John Voight? God, why is this so hard? It's supposed to be hard. We're going to live on streets of gold, people. We're going to have a mansion in heaven. We're going to a place where there's no sickness, no sadness, no heartache, no fear. A place where we live forever. We never have to sleep. And we get to eat from the tree of life. Come on! We can endure some hardness. Because we're headed to a good place. In food or drink regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbath. See, that's what these people are doing. They're saying, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. If you don't keep the feast, you can't be saved. If you don't keep the new moons, you can't be saved. If you don't keep this, you don't do that. You don't do this, you don't do that. You don't do this, you don't do that. You can't be saved. And Paul said, bull scubula. He said, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is our access into the heavenlies. He is our access into the presence of God. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. He is our sacrifice. He is the one that has atoned us. The Day of Atonement is the most holy day in the life of an Orthodox Jewish person. And so we're celebrating that tomorrow actually starts tonight at sundown, sunset. This evening, we celebrate that Jesus went to the cross. He conquered sin. He conquered the devil. He separated me and you from sin. We have been atoned. Hallelujah. I love what John 4:13 says. Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, to know God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent. Hallelujah. We're not to allow a single voice to judge us, because everything in the law is nothing but types and shadows. And we have them all today. I mean, there's membership cards in church, and we even put some stuff on applications. And it's not worth the paper it's written on. It's like the disclaimer, and they maybe call them disclaimers. When you go at a shooting range or whatever, someplace that there's a possibility of danger, and you sign this piece of paper saying you will not sue these people in case you get hurt. That is not worth the paper that it's written on. If you get hurt on their property, get you a good lawyer if you want to. And you can sue the britches off of them. And that paper means nothing. A court of law will discard it. And so the fact that we still give out pieces of paper saying, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's powerless. It's just powerless. So, well, people need to be disciplined. I'm going to get to that. But if you don't have Jesus first and Jesus everything, you will never be disciplined. And if you are disciplined, when you are undisciplined, and it will happen, but if you're disciplined and you're disciplined for 10 days, you'll start feeling good about yourself. Then you slip into pride. And if, as soon as you get into pride, you're going to fall. That's all you can do. Pride always precedes a fall. Always. You're not getting away with anything. And if you are good for 7 days and then you're undisciplined the eighth day, then that's on you. You got to pay for that. Well, what's the cost? Death. Not just death, eternal death. If Jesus doesn't pay it, you still owe it. Can you see why this is kind of important? And I'm not even saying that there aren't people that are saved that don't know this stuff. Because I'm not the judge. I'm not going to determine who gets in heaven and who does not. But Paul is laying out some framework here, and Paul is laying out some groundwork here to victorious living. And that's what I want. I want to live in the victory and the power of Jesus. And here's how we do it. We keep Jesus first. And then we reject everything that is tradition of man, anything, any kind of behavioral characterization or the way that we act, the way that we do things, the way that we behave, that we're basing our relationship with God on that. Well, if I'm a good person, I'm right with God. No, you're not. You're not. Stop that. If you are in Jesus, you're right with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made sin, that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's key, folks. And I know, on this point, I am in 100% agreement with the Reformationists who say that there are no Pentecostal Christians. See, I'm not saying they're wrong about everything, but they're wrong about Pentecost. They're wrong about the infilling and the baptism of the Spirit. They're wrong about miracles stopping. Jesse was in the booth before service. He came into the fellowship hall and he does some stretches and stuff because he went through some stuff in Iraq and his body hurts and he kind of has problems. The doctors told him you're going to have both knees replaced because of everything that he went through, and he did some stretches this morning before church ever started. He came in and talked to me while I'm eating biscuits and gravy. That's the Holy Ghost. And he said, Dad, he said, for the first time since I've been back from Iraq, he said, my knees did not pop and crack. When I did that, he said, for the first time when I was moving around, they were just moving smoothly. There was no pain. He said, I think Jesus replaced my knees this morning. God is still doing what he always done. They're wrong about that. He didn't stop. It makes no sense to me. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But when the last apostle died, miracles ceased. I mean, I don't even know why I'm talking about this. Maybe somebody's watching. I don't know. Maybe you're in here. Think about that. The apostle John. All the others are dead. But he's on his deathbed. He's about to breathe his last. And one of the other apostles that was alive during the day, and there were other apostles, there were other prophets. John breathes his last. And this prophet lays hands on a guy for God to heal. And God says, doggone it, you're 1 second too late. 1 minute too late. 1 day too late. 1 hour too late. 1 month too late. 1 year too late. Come on. Tell me that makes sense. That doesn't make any sense. That God was waiting to shut the heaven up when John breathed his last. Nope. Not true. Baby Kennedy, if you don't know the story, is an absolute miracle. You'd have to ask Carol or Larry or Laurie, somebody in the family, to tell you everything, because it's way too big a story for me to tell up here. But I'm just telling you, she would not be alive today if it were not for the power of God. And let's not forget that the doctor sent Larry home about 20 years ago, said, you got a couple of months. That was the longest 2 months that I've ever seen. I mean, how many times do we have to see the power of God demonstrated? I was trying to think. Marty Howe, his sister had a cancer on her thyroid. They've got all kinds of pictures on it. Marianne Brandstetter, they've got all kinds of MRIs and everything. They're getting ready to remove it. They believe it's a removable tumor. It's about the size of a quarter, like 1 inch diameter. And so the doctor wants one more x-ray before surgery, supposed to be surgery the next day. They take x-ray and it's gone. And so the surgeon is like, it's gone. And so they send her back to her primary care physician. And if you don't know Marcus, he's a precious brother. And she said, Marianne, what do you think happened to that tumor? And Marianne said, oh, Marcus, you know Jesus healed it. Let no one judge you. All these things are a shadow to come, but the substance is of Christ. And I got to hurry. In verse 18, it says, "No, let no one cheat you of your reward." If you believe these lies, you are opening yourself up to having your reward in heaven shortened. You're going to lose some of it because you believed a lie. You're in deception and you have not believed the full counsel of God. And you say, well, I just don't believe that. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to the head, Jesus! Jesus, I'm holding fast to you with everything in me. I'm not believing all this other garbage. Holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Paul said, don't let anyone cheat you of your reward. Don't believe we've got congregations in America that believe they're the only ones going to heaven. Boy, I could preach for 6 hours today. It's going to be hard shutting this down. Somebody goes, oh, dear Jesus. Peter's taking the latest group through heaven. And they go through this one neighborhood. And I mean, they're giant, big, beautiful houses. And they said, well, who's here, Peter? He said, the Presbyterians. They got a lot of money. And they go through this other section and the music is just wild and there's people dancing and running in the streets. And they say, well, who's here, Peter? He said, the Pentecostals. He said, they love Jesus and they're not afraid to show it. And then they go a little further and Peter goes, and they sneak through. They said, what was that about? He said, that's where the Church of Christ are at. They think they're the only ones here. It really is all about Jesus. We don't have a Church of Christ church in town, so I'm good. My family's Church of Christ, in case you didn't know that. All the seals. I love them all. They're in heaven. I know they are. They don't think I'm going to make it, but anyway. It really is all about Jesus. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, of self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value whatsoever against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, you can have all the regulations you want. It's not going to help you walk free. They're powerless. God gave man thousands of years to live under the law. And not a single solitary person fulfilled the law until Jesus came. And after Jesus resurrected from the dead, no one else has done it again. That's why it really is all about Jesus. You can't be good enough. It's not possible. And see, here's where we get to that place, and I'm winding down. Here's where we get to that place that people say, because Paul said it. He said, let no one judge you. And then he listed all the things that people could not judge people about, that demons could not judge you about, that even angels can't judge you about these things. Paul said, neither height nor depth nor ocean or devils or angels, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And so people get this idea, and I've heard it preached. I've heard preachers say, if you're in the bed of adultery when Jesus returns, don't worry. You're good. That's not what Paul said. He didn't say that at all. He said, you can't make heaven by any good thing you do. That's literally what we just went through. That's what that whole thing's about. Your behavior is not what God is looking for when it comes to righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your holiness. And Paul said, when you've got that right, when you have that settled, that God is not looking at your behavior to be right with Him. He is looking at Jesus and whether or not you have placed faith in Him. He said, then. And I could take you all through the New Testament, but I'm not going to, just for time's sake. But Paul said in chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And then Paul lists a whole bunch of things fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, greed. And he said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. It really is all about Jesus. If you want to know what God wants out of your life, Galatians 5 gives us the works of the flesh versus the works of the fruit of the Spirit. Here we have another list. And Paul, in every epistle that he wrote to the Gentile church, he tells us what God wants us to put to death in our members. But the only reason we're able to put it to death is because Jesus is my all in all. It's not willpower. It's not discipline. Discipline outside of the Holy Spirit will always fail you. You need to hear that. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. But if it's not the Spirit that's in control, then you're wasting your effort. You're going to look really good for a while. And if you're in control of that, it's not going to be long and you'll be gone. Because I've done this at least 1,000 times. I'm doing good. The next thing I know, I'm laying face first on the ground. My knees are all skinned up. I'm dejected, discouraged, depressed, because I have opened myself up to demonic oppression whenever I think that I am something. In Jesus, I am. In me, I'm not. The Apostle Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. This is the Day of Atonement. It starts tonight. We've been in 10 days of all, which are a season of repentance. And repentance is not a bad thing, because when we are willing to be crucified with Christ, we will know resurrection. This illustration, and I'll stop. There's this illustration of this little kid in front of Jesus, and this little kid is holding tightly to this little bitty, teeny tiny teddy bear, a stuffed bear. And Jesus has this ginormous life-size bear behind his back. And he's got his hand out trying to get the kid to give up the little bear so he could give the kid what he was trying to get to him. It's the same with our crucifixion with Christ. You think you're giving up something, but you're not. That's just a lie of the enemy. You're gaining the life of Jesus. Michael Koulianos, I said I was going to shut up. I can't. If you need to go, you just go, because I'm going to do this till prayer time. Michael Koulianos was preaching. He was in a Lutheran church. The Lutheran pastor's wife is Southern Baptist. And the Lord says, I need you to stop talking. And he said, in his mind, he's having this dialogue with the Lord. He said, but Lord, I'm doing a really good job. And he said, Michael, I need you to stop, please. And so he stopped. And when he stopped, the building shook. He said, I thought they must have earthquakes. He said, I'm in a Lutheran church. I know God ain't going to do that. He said, but this Southern Baptist pastor's wife called out to Michael and said, Michael, do you feel that? He said, then I knew it had to be real because the Southern Baptist felt it. He said, here I am, this confused Holy Spirit guy in a Lutheran church, and I've got to get my confirmation from a Southern Baptist woman who can't talk in church. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? But what nobody knew was at that precise moment, there was a little girl walking down the aisle. She was coming to the altar. Her body was filled with tumors. She was dying. And when that building shook, God met her in the aisle. They took her to the doctor a week later, and there was not a tumor anywhere in her body. Sometimes we just got to do what God says, even though it doesn't make any sense to us. I know this is just so contradictory to things that people have been taught their whole life. Well, you've got to try really hard at this. This is such a challenge, and if you're not trying hard, then you're not going to make it. And I do want you to try hard, but what I want you to try hard to do is put aside yourself and embrace Jesus, because He wants to embrace you. And you just every day tell Him how much you love Him. Every day tell Him how thankful that you are that He went to the cross for you. Every day tell Him, I'm so thankful, Jesus, that You've forgiven me of all my sins. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that You want to spend time with me. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in my heart. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that You love me so much. You died for me when I was still a sinner. I want to thank You, Jesus. None of this stuff makes sense to me. This is not how it's brought up. This was not how I was raised. I was told you better walk a straight line or you're going to split hell wide open. I didn't know that it was all about You, Jesus. It's all about You, Jesus. And He wants rid of all the junk. He wants all of it gone. He does. But He is patient and is kind, and His mercy endures forever. And there's things that I've been struggling with for 30 years that He's still working on. But He has not given up on me. He loves me. He has told me that He loves me. He told me, He said, I am accepted in the Beloved. He has told me that I'm His beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. And that's in the midst of the struggle. That's in the midst of the trials and the hardships. But I just keep pursuing Him. I keep pursuing through Jesus, because it really is all about Jesus. As we stand to our feet this morning, we got to have a baptism service so you know how organized I am, how much notice I give you. So we'll look at the weather, but I looked at the weather this week, supposed to be really nice. And if it's not raining next Sunday evening, we'll go out to the lake, cook some hot dogs, or somebody's got a freezer full of fish. We could cook fish. I don't care what we cook. But we'll just have some time of fellowship, and then we'll take folks down to the lake and we'll baptize. Because I know there's some people that need baptized. And so if you're watching this via technology, next Sunday night, unless you hear different from us. Now, if they're saying 80% chance of 3 inches of rain, I'm not going out there in a toad strangler. I will hose you down at the church with the water hose. But if you're here today and you don't know that you know that you've surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to do something. I normally don't do this, but I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to ask you to make your way down to this altar as a public confession. To say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I'm here to embrace you, Jesus. I'm here to embrace your cross. I'm here to lay my life down and take yours up. Because it really is all about you. If you're watching via technology and you are not saved, maybe you gave your life to the Lord years ago. But if you just be honest, you've not believed right, for one thing. And for another, you're not living for Jesus. You know whether you are or whether you're not. You know whether you're putting to death your members that Paul mentioned there. And if you need a refresher, just open up to Colossians chapter 3 and read through the things that after we've believed right, after we've surrendered to Jesus, after we've embraced Him, He's our only hope, then we put to death in our members those things that He mentions there in chapter 3. Tonight's a big night in the realm of the Spirit. We're celebrating the incredible work of Jesus. The atonement. He paid the price for all humanity. All humanity. That's you and that's me. Would you surrender? Would you surrender to Jesus? Father, I love you. I believe this is what you wanted me to say. I've done the best that I know how to say it. I pray, God, speak to hearts. Minister to people. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Yes, bro.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.